wife, my better half. Oh, she's not here. I should just say captain, right? You know, no, I'll get in trouble if I say that. But co-captain, that's my bride, Trisha, right there. And our girls is Madison, who's almost 12, little Hallie, who is almost 4. And I'll let these two guys introduce themselves. Can you guys do that?
I'm Isaac. I'm 10 years old. And my favorite thing to do is run with my mom and my dad.
All right. You want to introduce you?
Hi, my name is Kayla. I'm 7 years old, and my favorite thing to do is ride my bike.
This journey, we were youth pastors for about 12 years. I'm from God's country, Oklahoma. No? No? All right. It is. All right. Thank you. All right. And went to Bible College up in CBC, and then out there were down here for a couple years and back up to Springfield for 10 years. And we felt, just as a couple, that God might want us to consider adopting child number 4. And so we, on that journey, we prayed, we fasted, we sought wise counsel, read some books, and tried to figure out what God was wanting us to do. And at the end of the fast on a Thursday, my wife thought it would be fun. We decided we're going to adopt. And so she thought it would be fun on Friday to take a pregnancy test. And she did. And surprise number 4, Hallie, came into our world. So these are all homemade right here. So we might adopt someday. We're just open to whatever God wants to do. But on that journey, God showed us some stuff. Kale, will you tell them how many orphans there are in the world?
140 million orphans in the world.
That's right. And Isaac, why don't you come up here and tell them how many children are in foster care in the U.S.?
408,000 children in U.S. foster care.
And then how many of those are ready for adoption?
107,000 children ready for adoption.
They do a good job. Yeah. Give them a hand here. So that's a little bit of what kind of got us in this. And in Texas, you know, being an Oklahoma boy, I like to, you know, we'll poke Texas every once in a while. You know, they say everything's bigger in Texas, right? So are the statistics, all right? So there's 30,000 kiddos in foster care in the state of Texas. They usually are going back and forth with number one between California and New York. And there's 4,000 of those kiddos who are ready for adoption today. 4,000. Now, with 30,000 kids in care, there's also 27,000 evangelical churches in this state. So we believe that this ministry of getting kids in homes is problem solvable. We had the opportunity this year to bring a little guy into our home. We'll call him Jay. Jay was in our home for a couple months at the beginning of the year, our first opportunity to bring a guy for foster care there. And the enemy does not want the church to get involved in this space. In fact, for 100 years, we've been exempt from this space. This used to be our ministry. Many years ago, through, you know, even throughout Scripture, we're going to see this morning that the Bible mandates that every believer does something to care for orphans. Not everybody's called to foster and adopt. See, I was a youth pastor for, you know, 12 years, and of those 12 years, I started realizing some parents shouldn't reproduce. Amen? And it's true, too, in foster care, not everybody should foster and adopt. But everybody's called to do something in this space. For us, we felt like God wants to, you know, get into the road of doing the foster care thing, and so we got this guy in our home. And on February 12th, when he went into our house, it was my wife and I's little Valentine date night. We got the call. We knew that there's a chance he'd be coming to our home that day, but you never really know until it actually happens, okay? And so they called us during our dinner and said, hey, we'll be at your house in an hour. Oh, okay. Well, we didn't have any clothes that were 4T. He was 3.5 years old, the size of a 4.5 year old. This boy is big and ripped. Okay, like I just was a little jealous of the, you know, six pack, you know, that he had. So 3.5, size of 4.5, but developmentally because of his trauma, he was about 2.5. And so we were going to zip across 77 Highway 77 in Waxahachie there. If any of you have been down there, to a Target. And as we were crossing that road, a Mustang zipped across the road, sped up, and slammed into us, T-boned us, and shoved us into the ditch right there. It was a little bit of dramatic, you know, night for us. We'd not been in a wreck in about 20 years. And so just do the math. 20 years without a wreck, 4 years, we've been waiting to get a child. And the night of, our car gets totaled. Our intern, Michael, in the back right there, Michael came and picked us up. It's some of our crew. Michael's an intern, and Lauren's an intern with us right here in the front. But Michael come and pick us up, took us home. A few days later, four of our six family members had strep throat. And Pastor Joe, you'll respect or you'll feel the pain of this. That month, our missionary budget was $3,000 lower. That's never happened before. Can you imagine the enemy was trying to discourage? You think the enemy's, that's part of his strategy? That's what would happen. But listen, church, no matter what we go through, no matter what pains or trials we go through to help these kids, it never compares to what they're going through. They didn't sign up for their problems. They got them handed to them. But we need more families and more churches to sign up to help these kiddos. When, on our journey, God started taking that personal passion that you can see is inside of me and started making it an occupational calling. Taking me from youth pastor, you know, I thought I was going to be a lifer in youth ministry. I was holding it tight, and God was like, no, you're going to do whatever I want you to. Yes, sir, you know. And so I let go of youth ministry, and God started bringing us into orphan care. And I was like, God, what do you want us to do there? You know, I immediately thought of orphanages. That's what we all think of in America because that's what we've been taught, right? We'll come to find out, Psalm chapter 68, verses 5 and 6 doesn't say that. Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6, if you look at those or if you read them, it says that God is a father to the fatherless, he's a defender of widows, and he puts the lonely in institutions. No, what is it? Families. Some of you guys know that, right? You've been a part of some institutional care. That's not what God wants. God wants us to be a part of families. That's what the Bible says. He puts the lonely in families. It's true for these kids. So an institution is not the best thing for these kids. The best thing for the 140 million orphans in the world and the 400 in the U.S. are the homes that you see on the far right there. Where's the best place to find homes? The church. The church was created to be the solution of the world's greatest problems. Amen? And God wants to build his church and wake up his church to take care of these kiddos. But there's a lot of complexity and a lot of things going on in this space of foster orphan care adoption. This kind of represents some of it. Okay, you see the yellow right there. You see foster care, adoption, and orphan missions. What God was showing my family is, Eric, I don't want you to reinvent the wheel. I don't want you to become a foster care program or an adoption thing. You know, what you're to do is equip the church to stand ready for orphans. Okay, let's do that. Who's doing that? Nobody. Awesome. Sound familiar? Starting something from scratch, Pastor? You know, that nobody else is doing? So we're like, okay, so God wants us to care for orphans by equipping the local church, all right? So who's in this space? And so God started showing us the different players. So you got a few. You got Child Protective Services. You have foster agencies, adoption agencies. Let's talk about some of that, okay? Child Protective Services. As a youth pastor, Here is my vantage point of this space. I'll never forget the first day I had to make a phone call because everyone in this room, and no matter where we are, we're mandated reporters. So if we think that a child is being abused, abandoned, or neglected, we have to make the call to Child Abuse Hotline. Man, I died that day, guys. I just wept. You know, our church was right in Ozark by Lambert's on the way to Branson. My office looked at Lambert's right there. Joe, you know Lambert's right there. And I remember looking at that sign, and I just wept as I made that phone call. I just wept. And I was a little angry when I made the phone call. I was thinking to myself, why would a dad beat his daughter with a cane just because she didn't make straight A's? It just angered me as a dad, right? So I had a dad hat. Then my pastor hat started coming on. What are we as the church doing about it? What are we doing to help this little girl who didn't sign up for her problems? And what are we doing to help dad with his anger and needing some parenting skills? Right? And so when I made that phone call, I didn't know what happened on the other side of that door. Now, some people in this room have been a part of what happens on the other side of that door, and I know that. Maybe you've been on the receiving side of CPS. It's not so fun. Let's talk about this for a second, because what we've realized in this ministry is a ministry of reconciliation, of man to God, of man to family or woman to family, to our church, to our community. Whether we like it or not, in our community are our CPS workers. And let's just peel back some emotions and maybe some stories for a second and look at some facts, okay? Why do they do what they do? To make you miserable? No, 9,000 people in child welfare in the state of Texas did not sign up to make our lives miserable. And I promise you, they didn't sign up because of the money. They don't make hardly anything doing what they do. When you start talking to some of these workers, as our team does, we've realized they're in it for the kids. They don't use this word, but they want to see reconciliation. They want to see redemption. They want to see mom and dad get their life right. Is that something we're a part of? Reconciliation of the family? So the kids, because no matter how painful that child's life is at home, they want mommy and daddy. And we want mommy and daddy to get back. Here's the thing, church. Sometimes we, the church, can sit back, cross our arms, and demonize child welfare. I think part of our mission of our team is to humanize them. Let me give you an example. Recently, we have a lady in our church who we have an orphan care ministry like we're talking about today, outreaches for families. And she's taken in a little kiddo who's Caucasian. Because the child is an only child and the baby is Caucasian and under two, those three things, Caucasian, only child, and under two, this mom is about to adopt this child this fall, and she will not get any help financially for the adoption. Nor will she get Medicaid anymore, or Medicare. So what's interesting is if the child had any hint of ethnicity in that child, she could get all that paid for. If the child was one of two or three siblings, they could get it. If the child was just over 2 years old, she could get all that help. So what do we, the church, sometimes do? I can't believe child welfare. Why aren't they helping this girl, this lady? She's a single mom about to adopt this baby. She's given nothing but love. Well, I talked to child welfare. See, the head of child welfare, Audrey Deckinga, retired from her job about a year and a half ago. And she started serving with our ministry team. Amen. Because she believes the church is the solution. I asked Audrey this just a few days ago. I said, Audrey, what's up with this? Why can't this Caucasian, and see, our leader is African American, his name's Bishop Blake, and he heads the chair for the state of disproportionality. People who are disproportionalized because of their color of skin and things like that. And he said, Eric, that's reverse disproportionality. I go, yes, it is. You know, it's like, you know, and he's like, you're learning. And I said, so talk to me, Audrey. Audrey explained to me, she said, Eric, it's 8%. 92% of adoptions through foster care are free, but 8% are not. If they fall in those three categories, that's the 8%. She goes, listen to me, Eric. Our team, Child Protective Service team, has stood in front of legislation and tried to get the 8% included in adoption. And they said no about three different times. Do you know who legislation is? The people we voted in. So we need to look in the mirror sometimes when we see these problems. I'm just trying to give you one example, guys, of sometimes we can get all emotional and wired up on something. And you know what? They're actually fighting for the child. They're fighting for the parents in this thing. So what I want you to see, guys, is they're signing up to we the church need Child Protective Service to be law and protection. We need them to protect the children. Are they right every time? No, they're not, are they? Are you right every time? He who is without sin, cast the first stone. For every child welfare worker that does something wrong, I could get you another Christian who does some things wrong. For every child welfare case that goes into the national or local media, I could get you a pastor who has a situation in the media. Are you seeing what we're talking about here? Leveling the playing field through the biblical understanding and principles that we got to live with the fruit of the Spirit. Those child welfare people need Jesus. Those biological parents need Jesus as much as the kid does. Because sometimes we, the church, can grab this kid and go, oh, I can't believe you parents. Well, they need Jesus too. We are no greater than any other people on that equation. Amen? All right. So you got child welfare there. Is it? We have some child welfare coming today. A team, are they here right now? I don't know if they're here. We're talking about them, but they'll be here for lunch as a rule. And I want you to see they're coming today because they believe the church is the solution. We also need child placing agencies. These are groups that throughout the state of Texas, the child welfare contracts with them to train families to do the foster adoption. There's like 300 pages, guys, of what it means, what it takes to be a foster parent, right? Well, we call that the little B. Okay, we live as Christians by the big B, the Holy Bible. They live by the little B, their little Bible, minimum standards, 300 pages. Well, the agencies help us figure out all the laws and keep us safe and keep us legal. And so Serena and her team right here and from Arrow, raise your hand, Arrow. They are a ministry. Everybody say ministry. Isn't it fun that there's a ministry in this space? They are a ministry who is going to help train some of your families here to foster and adopt. And then you got the last one there, which is orphan missions. One of the other connections Pastor Joe and I have is you guys do orphan missions in other countries. Well, God is starting to move this church to do orphan missions in your own backyard. Amen? Amen? So you'll see that here in this video. So we're the keep. This is the ministry that God has formed with this amazing team here. We don't know what we're doing. We're just following God. And the mission that we're supposed to do is in this video right here. I can start it over there, guys. Give me the thumbs. You good? You good? Got it. Thanks, guys.
Where the abandoned feel safe and secure. You see, in our world, there are over 140 million children that don't have a place of safety. And in your community, there are more rejected children waiting for families than there are godly families prepared to accept them. There are over 400,000 orphans in the U.S. However, there are also over 348,000 churches in the U.S. And we believe this problem is solvable. You see, God has positioned us to empower the local church, to create a culture of families prepared to accept the calling of orphan care. And we do this by engaging, equipping, and empowering churches. We engage churches by helping them see the orphan crisis in their own backyard and on the other side of the world. We equip churches by walking them through best practices that prepare their leadership and families for the calling of orphan care. And finally, we empower select churches to lead and seed other local churches to take up the orphan care cause. So how can you join the Keep and stand ready for orphans? Pastors can start by attending the Keep's church leadership training, and families can help the Keep engage their church's leadership, and business owners can partner with the Keep through financial support. Every church, every family, every person can stand together to create an orphan care culture for the 140 million worldwide. The Keep, preparing the church to stand ready for orphans. Learn more at keeporphans.org.
All right, open your Bibles to James chapter 1, verse 27. Thanks, production guys. I got the opportunity to be in production in our church right before I was leaving, and here's what I learned about production as you're turning. James chapter 1, verse 27, is when everything goes right, nobody knows you're there, right? But if one little thing goes, everybody goes, you know, so you guys are awesome. Thanks for what you guys do, okay? James chapter 1, verse 27, there's about 40-plus scriptures in the Word of God. Everybody say, Word of God? That talk about this thing that God's called us to caring for these kiddos and their families. Our team believes that this scripture is kind of the cornerstone. It's the hedge that we really gain a lot of understanding of what the local church is called to do for these kiddos. All right. So the first line right there you see is religion, that God our Father. You guys are an interactive crowd, right? Can you read that with me? Religion that God our Father accepts. All right, just that line right there. Okay, so that line right there contains essentially the gospel. Look at it right there. You see it says God our Father. Let's look at that part right there. Of all the different descriptions that the writer could have given God, they gave the most relational description in all of Scripture. Abba, which means daddy. They didn't use the potter. They didn't use the cosmic creator of the universe. Right? Abba, Father, Daddy. That's what God wants. That's what this is all about, is us learning this relationship that God wants with us that isn't a master-slave relationship. It is a father-son or father-daughter relationship that he wants with us. When we come to grips with that right there, and to be honest with you, I felt like on this journey, I've had many talks with God in this new space of orphan care, that I felt like, why you do this in this ministry, Eric? I think if there's no other reason God called me personally to orphan care, it's so for the rest of my life or career in this space, I truly get what it means to be adopted when I was unadoptable. That he loved me in spite of my issues and my sin, that God cared for me. We talk sometimes that that's like the vertical part of the cross right there, that God gave his love to us, right? Well, the first word of this text, religion, is the horizontal part. Now that we've received this adoptive love, what are you going to do with it? This religion is not what we've been taught, and I've taught, and it's true, you know, the stale religion where it's man trying to reach God. This word in the Greek actually means actions of our faith. So you take the love that God our Father has and you live it out. That's the actions of your faith. How are you going to live out what God has given to you? Are you going to love others, child welfare, the bio parents, the lawyers, all these people in this space, in spite of their humanity, in spite of their sin, right? Goes on, it says, as pure and faultless. What do we think about when we think of the word pure? Pure is the motive. Why do we want to help these kids? What's your motive? For me, you heard. I'm a little transparent with it. I was angry, right? I was angry as a dad. I can't believe a dad would do this to his daughter. I was angry as a pastor. What are we, the church, doing about this? Want to turn some tables, right? I was angry. Could be guilt. Maybe God told you to do something for orphans when you were young and you just haven't done anything yet and you feel guilty. Maybe it's fear that if we, the church, don't step up to help these kids, then who will? Well, that's a real fear because there are plenty of people who are stepping up to care for these kids who end up hurting them even more, okay? So it could be fear. It could be your own pain. Maybe you've gone through your own abuse or neglect or you were abandoned as a child and you have your own pain and you want to help them. These are all like exterior motives. And God can fuel those motives and cause us to want to do something. But then you kind of move a step closer to what pure means, and you get to like, it's about the kids. And that's what I thought it was. I was like, okay, God, if it's not about the anger, then it's about the kids. God, you want us to help these kiddos. You know, I'm one of those weirdos that I feel like I can hear the voices of the children sometimes, saying, please be our voice to the church. Be a voice to the voiceless. Please talk to the leaders of denominations and the heads of churches and the heads of all these groups and tell them we need them. So for a while there, I felt it was because of the children. And God said, no, Eric, that's not pure religion. If you want to know what pure religion is, go to the first line. I was adopted. The purest motive on why we do anything in the kingdom of God is because that we were adopted when we were unadoptable. End of story. That's the purest motive we can do anything for the kingdom of God. Then it's just faultless. Faultless just means to be above reproach. Then you got this phrase right here, to look after. This is interesting. I like this one because the Greek of that phrase, to look after, means to be where they are. Most of us in this room were raised in a culture where, you know, at least for me, on Saturday mornings when I was watching cartoons, the good old cartoons, you know, I don't know what they have now, but like the good old, you know, my favorite was Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. Oh, yeah, that was good stuff right there. And when I would be watching that, my cartoons got interrupted by a picture of a little dark-skinned baby boy with his bloated belly flies and saying, give $30 a month to save his life. And that's what we were trained as the solution to orphan care. Well, 140 orphans later, I don't think that's working. That's helping. It's not the solution. It's part of the solution, but it's not the greatest solution. To look after, to be where they are, means to bring them in our homes or get them back into their homes. To drop down on a knee, church, instead of saying, oh, there's that family, or here comes those kids, that we get down on a knee and find out where they are in the trenches of their life. We roll up our sleeves and we help these kiddos. We help these families right where they are. Whatever the problems that they have, whatever the things, the challenges they're working through, that God uses us as his hands, as his feet, to go in and look after his children. Let's talk about those children, those orphans. What is the definition of orphan? You know, Webster is correct. The definition of orphan is someone whose parents are deceased. But the Bible's definition is a little broader than that, actually. Well, think about it. You know, you think he's the defender of the fatherless, right? A protector of the fatherless. He's a father to the fatherless. All these, the fatherless. So when you think of, like, the Bible's definition, it's broader. It includes parentlessness. And here's the deal. Children who are in foster care, in a sense, are parentless, or they wouldn't be in foster care. I'm not saying they've been orphaned like Webster defines it. I'm just saying for this season, they need a parent, a mom and dad, to step in. So we include, like, foster children or children in foster care or children in need of adoption under this biblical definition of orphan. And even for our team, the understanding of orphan is that we were all born with the orphan nature and need of a daddy to call us, you know, to be part of his family. When God started opening the eyes of our family to the need of the orphan through Scripture, I call it a yellow Jeep syndrome. You know, there was a season of my life when I was you know, probably two kids, not four kids, where I wanted a yellow Jeep Wrangler. Oh yeah, yeah, big tires. No, those mail truck tires, you know, that are real little, big tires, lights on top so I could do some stuff at night, go mudding. You guys are into sports cars. I respect that. But you get tickets. I don't. You know what I'm saying? So, like, going off-road. And so I wanted a winch up front because it's a ministry, right, guys? You pull people out when they get stuck. It's a ministry. Yeah, you're laughing because my wife laughed, too, and she didn't believe me, so I never got my Wrangler. Well, we had some kids. But guess what I saw all over the road when I was driving? Red Jeeps, black Jeeps, white Jeeps, green ones, orange ones, big tires. Ooh, little tires. You right? I saw them everywhere. Come on, that's happened to you when you're looking for a certain car to buy, and you go, dude, I didn't know how many minivans were in this city. You know what I'm saying, right? That started happening to me. So guess what? When I was reading the Bible, I start reading from the beginning. I see Moses, and I'm going Exodus chapter 2, and I'm like, wait a second. He was given up for adoption. He was taken in by Pharaoh, the state, the government. He was given government education, government health care, government food, the church wrapped around him. But God's hand was always on Moses, and he delivered the nation of Israel. Whoa, I didn't even know. I never thought of it that way as an orphan. You see what I'm saying? So there's all these scriptures that God started opening my eyes. We'd be singing some worship songs, and I'd be like, whoa, there they are talking about the fatherless. And yeah, that's me too. I can relate because I too was fatherless and born in my sin and my propensity to do things wrong or whatever. And so I started seeing it in the scripture. I started seeing it in church. I started seeing it in just pop culture. I'm Batman. You remember? He was orphaned. His whole journey was trying to, like, you know, to fix this gap in his life. And then the greatest superhero, Superman, yes. Pop culture also uses the story through, like, Annie. That just came out last year. Our family favorite, Buddy the Elf. Now, if you've seen this movie, we love this movie in our house. Buddy the Elf was in an orphanage, and he slipped into Santa's bag, was taken to the North Pole. He's raised by elves, and he had this boom moment where he realized, wait, they're this tall, and I'm this tall. I don't think I'm from the same family. No, you were adopted by Santa Claus. And so he wants to go find his biological father. So I'm going to show you a quick clip of Buddy the Elf trying to find his biological father.
Yeah.
Mr. Hobbs, it's me on the intercom.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I think someone sent you a Christmas gram.
Dad!
All right, let's get it over with.
I walked all day and night to find you.
You look like you came from the North Pole.
That's exactly where I came from. Santa must have called you.
Oh, yeah, sure. He just got off the cell phone with me.
You did?
So, go on.
Go on with what?
Well, are you going to sing a song or something, or can I just go back to work?
A song? Yeah. Anything for you, Dad. I'm here with my dad, and we never met, and he wants me to sing him a song. And
I was adopted, but you didn't know I was born. So I'm here now. I found you, Daddy. And guess what? I love you. I love you. I love you.
Wow. That was weird. Now, usually you guys just, put my name in the jingle bells or something.
It's me, your son. Susan Wells had me, and she didn't tell you. And but now I'm here. It's me, Buddy.
Susan Wells. You said Susan Wells?
Yes.
Who sent this Christmas gram?
What's a Christmas gram? I want one.
I think we should call security.
Good idea.
I like to whisper, too. It's okay. Walter's my father.
Well, your dad's busy right now.
Okay, I'll come back later.
Yeah, no, you're not going to come back for a while, okay? You're going to go back to Santaland.
Okay.
Yeah, why don't you go back to Gimbel's?
Oh, I love Buddy. Interesting truths about this fun little clip, though, is, these kids want to find where they were from. They just do. We got to help them on that journey. They also, you see Buddy being kicked to the street. There are 20,000 kids who age out of the foster care system in the U.S. every year. 20,000. 1,400 here in Texas. They lead the country in statistics, anything you can come up with, from alcoholism to imprisonment to homelessness. They lead the country. So let's peel that back for a second. There's this thing called continuum of care that we, the church, need to get involved in with these kids. That means that we want to go all the way upstream and help the bio parent. And if the bio parent is not ready to get their lives together, then we need foster families. If there's not enough foster families, then we have children's homes. If there's not enough those, if we can get that done, if we take care of that, we don't need adoption. If we take care of adoption, we don't have 20,000 kids aging out of the system. Okay? We want to go upstream and fix this problem at the core, which is the family, and we want to help all those spaces in between, because there's a line our team draws right there. We're about the children's side, because if we, our ministry in the church, doesn't step up on the children's side, then we're going to continue to feed homelessness and imprisonment. Do you know that the state of Texas, and most every state, determines a percentage of their beds in prison based on the number of kids in foster care? I mean, this church gets helping those who are coming out of prison. But guys, pastors feel in this heart to go upstream and even help even more, helping these kids and these families before it even gets down to that space. Amen? So back to James chapter 1:27. Then it says widows. Again, guys, just like the principle of the orphan, it's like the principle of the widow, that 72% of the kids removed from homes were fatherless. Okay, single moms. So it's the principle of the widow being the single parent, that if we don't reach out to that single parent, they could end up into the system. Then the phrase right there you see, in their distress. This one's a good one here. This is the concept of missional. Everybody say missional. In the missions world, and you guys are headed to the Philippines, I know, and then, you know, we go to these countries, we don't want to just bring in our Western ideas or our U.S. ideas. We need to know what is really the issue in that country. We need to figure out the culture, the language, the problems, who is bringing solution, and not reinvent the wheels, but try to figure out what it is, right? So in their distress is that same concept, church, that we got to figure out not what we think the problem is in Smith County, but what is the problem in Smith County. Here's the stats for Smith County. The Region 4, which is really this Texarkana area over here in CPS, there are 1,997 children in care. And for the whole region, which is several counties here, 85% of them are placed outside of their county because there's not enough families prepared to either do kinship care, meaning you take in your niece, nephew, grandchild, or there's not enough families ready to foster someone else's child like we did for a season. 85% are removed from your county. Let's go to Smith County. There's 180 kiddos in your county that are in care. Now, the percentage is still pretty high. 76% of those are placed outside of Smith County because there's not enough families here. We want to fix that. I would say in the state of Texas that we get the privilege of serving all of Texas and other states. Pastor, I'm being honest like here. We can prove it in facts that Smith County has one of the greatest swells right now of helping this ministry and this need in Smith County. more so than even most counties. There's probably on a handful of counties that are starting to get some ground covered on helping this need, and Smith is one of those, truly. So I'm excited for you guys. But when you think about the distress, in their distress is anti-USA theology. Let me explain that. There's a USA theology that's like, we're called to comfort. We're called to a cush lifestyle. I don't see that in Scripture. In fact, the Word of God tells me that we're called to combat, not comfort. Amen? I'm going to say that one more time. We're called to combat, not comfort. But our battle is not against flesh and blood, church. It's not against all the people in this space. It's against the principalities and authorities of darkness. That's who our battle's against, all right? So when we combat, we're not combating a person or a 9,000 people of child welfare. We're combating the enemy who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. His mission never changes, all right? So for us, we've got to unpack some of this U.S. stuff that we want custom made. And thinking, like, when we look on the news and the media of, you know, oh, so-and-so celebrity adopted from that country. And isn't that pretty? It is pretty. But I guarantee the rule is they're probably not the one actually raising the child. They probably paid somebody to raise the child, and then they take the picture, right? Okay. And so you get this idea that we want babies, or we want the blonde-haired, blue-eyed little girl right from the hospital. But if the distress of Smith County is toddlers to teenagers and sibling groups, then guess what God has mandated this church to do? Take care of toddlers to teenagers. Guys, it's the difference between God's unrevealed will and God's revealed will. Right here, we can figure out by dropping some prejudice against child welfare and bringing them in relationship and reconciliation between the church and the state for the sake of the kids. We can drop all these barriers, and we can talk as humans and say, how can we serve you? How can we help you help these kiddos here? And they come back to us and say, guys, we need families to help sibling groups. Let's do that, church. That's God's revealed will. We don't need to pray, oh God, what kind of child do you want me to adopt? Right in the distress of your community, they said, we need like 3 siblings. That's your revealed will. That's what this is talking about, the distress of the community. Then this last phrase we see is, do not be polluted by the world. Man, that's a whole sermon series. You know the thing that probably gets me fired up the most on being polluted by the world? The sin of omission. Okay? Sin of commission is when you commit something, you do something you should not do. Sin of omission is when you know the good you ought to do and you don't do it. That is still sin. To not act is to act. To leave today from this service and to not be changed is part of the sin of omission. God has mandated us to do this. You know, our superintendent, who was here a few months ago, I think, Pastor, he's quoted, and we say this, we love having fun with him. We get a good quote from him every once in a while. He would say, the church is not mandated to have a children's pastor or a youth pastor or a men's ministry, but it is mandated to care for orphans. So what are we doing about it? Again, I'm not saying everybody's called to foster and adopt. Usually it's the 80-20 principle. You know, you got about 20% of your congregation or church that need to foster adopt. They're the front lines. They're the Marines, right? They're the ones on the front lines. Then you got 80% of the church who wrap around and who support those families that do it. What do I mean by that? Here's what the ministry looks like that pastor's trying to cast vision with me and you today. It looks like this. Is that you have a global initiative already going, and you have a local one that's starting to build out today. That recruits families to adopt, recruits families to foster, and it recruits families to support. When we got little Jay in our house, you know, I was a little prideful. I'm the orphan care guy, right? I can handle this little 3.5-year-old. We have 4 kids. This is no big deal, right? He gets in, you know, and we have a little private Facebook for our church, which we encourage churches to do, a little private Facebook. And we post on there, hey, we're getting a 3.5-year-old little boy. We need some 4T clothes. Does anybody have any? Because we just got rid of ours, okay? And they jumped on. Somebody brought us a whole bin full of 4T clothes. Praise the Lord, right? That's the church supporting each other. Then the lady who's over the meals ministry in our church called and said, hey, Eric, we're ready to give you some food. You need 2 weeks? I'm like, no. My wife's an amazing cook. We got systems. We got this, right? So after the first day, I said, hey, Teresa, can we get some food? She goes, yes, how many days? I'm like, 3 days? We got it. I called her back 2 days later. How about 7 days? Can we do 7 days? We needed support. This is battle. We've got to have spiritual support. Man, my prayer language, my understanding of spiritual battle was increased during that season that little guy was in our house. I found myself pacing in prayer over my boys in the room because all the boys slept together. I was calling out to God, praying in the spirit, weeping tears, praying for his mom, praying for his grandmother, that God would save them and reconcile them to him. That's what God wants us to do, is to go into battle for these kiddos. So the thing is, not every one of you can bring a kid in your home because of your past or just your present. Serena probably doesn't want to hear this with Arrow, but my wife and I have been talking the last couple of days, and we're like, we're going to respite. We're going to just do overnight care for kiddos, because with me traveling for kids and homeschooling right now, it's just hard for us to bring in a kid. That's just where we're at. It's okay. But we're going to support the best we can right now. You see what I'm saying? So some of you could support. Some of your support in this room might just be part of that meals ministry. I see some grandmas in here. Grandmas, you know how to cook, right? We did Cracker Barrel last night. And I was telling Pastor, I was like, I feel like I'm at grandma's house. I had pot roast and mashed potato. We were a little close to lunch. I shouldn't be talking about food, should I? I feel like I was at my grandma's house. Chicken and dumplings, you know, right here. Yeah, a little southern fried. It was good. That's what these families need when they bring a kid in. Now, the government helps about 4 to 6 weeks later, okay? But that initial, nobody's there. That's the church's role, support. So there's some of you, your role might only be praying. I love it that I say only praying. Because you can do more in praying than some others can do giving finances of $30 a month. Prayer changes things, guys. So there could be a prayer team that's birthed out of this, a meals ministry team, maybe a clothing team. There's already churches doing this in Smith County. You guys partner with each other. One church might already have a pantry. Then you don't need that. You just partner with them. You see what I'm saying? One church can't do this either. Just like for every one family that fosters adopt, you need about 3 to 5 families wrapping around them. Then you need a church wrapping around those families. And then you need churches wrapping around other churches, dropping denominational lines, wrapping your arms around each other for the sake of Jesus Christ and the gospel, and bringing some Jesus to Smith County, to these broken and hurting families. Right? That's what God has called us to do with this model here. So our Hannah can come up here if you can. We're going to bring the plane in for a landing here. We've seen this ministry work here, guys. This family right here. Great friends of mine. Andy, before, when I was leaving youth ministry, at about 5 months, I just had to make ends meet, you know? I was like, I got to put food on the table. I don't want my kids to become orphans, right? So I started doing construction for 5 months. Woo, that was a fish out of water, you know what I'm saying? Andy was my boss. So you can pray for him, because he's probably still undoing things I did wrong while I was with him as a pastor, okay, doing construction, right? Lisa was one of our top volunteers, man. She probably served 20-plus hours a week in our youth ministry. She was sitting in a service just like this, and all she knew in her heart was obedience. That's all she knew. Pastor preached James 1:27 just like today and said, who will stand up and stand ready for these kids? Who will sign up for these kids when they didn't sign up for their problems? And she said, you know what? It doesn't make sense. Because she, in this picture, had two kids in high school, two boys in high school, and their youngest, her little girl, was in eighth grade in this picture. She's tall. They're done with diapers. They're done with that stage. But all they knew is obedience. So they went through the 35, 40 hours of foster care training, tons and tons of paperwork, tons and tons of stuff of people looking at your house, and you got to tweak this and put this in a cabinet, lock this, lock that. It's okay. It's just part of it. And they made themselves ready. They were standing ready for orphans. Then Randy and Kevon, the two little boys. Now you see how Andy's holding that one. There's a reason. Those are energetic boys. They come. We were supporting them in our family. I said something that got the babies all riled up, didn't I? It's all good. There'll be more of that, church. Amen? And that's okay. There'll be more of that. These two little boys were just being neglected, being left at home with no supervision. People who cared about the family were making the phone call. It's a weird tension. How is that caring? Well, you're caring for the child in that moment, okay? So made the phone call. The scene is something like the officer going up to the door and just saying, hey, my name's Officer Eric. What's your name? Randy. Randy, how old are you? 4 years old. Randy, are you home alone? No, my brother's here. Well, go get your brother to the officer's relief. Randy goes and gets Kevon, his 3-year-old little brother. Said, you guys home alone? Yeah. Hey, guys, we're going to go on a little trip. We're going to go on a ride. You ever been in a police car before? Got the sirens and all that fun lights and stuff like that. We're going to go. Most of the time, the kids aren't able to bring stuff. They come with the clothes on their back most of the time. Sometimes it's a trash bag. Kind of like the onion sack, right? It's a trash bag. These kids were put into the state custody, and by the providence and sovereignty of God, this family was ready. And so Randy Kevon got placed in this home. Man, it caused combat in this home. She would come in, blood, sweat, and tears. Just, Eric, you're not going to believe the cuss word that he screamed in Walmart today. That kid should know that word. It's like the big one, you know? I'm like, I'm so sorry. But you can kind of laugh when it's not your situation, you know? But that wasn't the appropriate thing to do at that moment. So I was like, I'm so sorry, Lisa. How can we help? You know? They won't sit down and eat at a meal. They don't have manners. They just don't. No one ever taught them. And that's what happens when kids are neglected. Then she started getting frustrated at mom because they have weekly or biweekly visits with biological mom, and mom is not showing up. And she's like, Eric, I don't understand why a mom would not show up to these two little boys' visitation. This is the only time she gets to see them. They're good boys. And she's getting frustrated. You're going to get frustrated when you try to love those that are hurting. We wrapped around her. We helped her. Our world was going. I was working construction. I kept getting updates in the office every few days, and it's a painful journey. It's a painful journey. And around 12 months is when they tried to move the case, foster care case, from reunification to adoption. They tried to. And so somewhere in there, she said, okay, Eric, they're moving it for adoption. I said, oh, okay. I said, so you? She said, oh, no. We were just minding our own business on that Sunday morning. Heard James 1:27 and felt that God wanted us to be obedient to just do foster care. We didn't hear him say adoption. I said, okay. Well, let's pray. And she goes, well, do you know what you're praying for? I said, yeah, I think. No, I'm going to tell you what you're praying for. I said, okay. I said, you need to pray for a godly mother who will speak the word of God over these little boys' life, who will pray sweat and tears over them every night before they go to bed, who will tuck them in, who will show them the gentleness and the kindness of God. Eric, you need to pray for a man of God who will come into their life, who will show them what a man of God looks like, smells like, and acts like. God, you need to pray for a man who will teach them about Moses, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and all these great leaders in the Bible, that these young men, that their life can be changed from this point on, no matter what their father did or their grandfather did, that their life can be stopped and changed. And Eric, not only for a godly family who will pray over them and show them godliness, but a church who will love on them and look past their trauma, look past their weaknesses, look past all the pains and bumps and scrapes that they have in their life and see them the way God sees them. That's what we're praying for. All right. Well, a few months later, we were down here in Texas. November is National Adoption Month. A lot of adoptions are verified the Friday, Saturday before Thanksgiving. I got a picture on my phone. Come on, you can clap. Come on, this is God. I love their faces. Forever changed because because a family was just obedient. Their names are forever changed. Their eternity is forever changed because the church stepped up to the mandate. Every head bowed and eyes closed. Why is the church the solution? The government has their statistics and their logical reasons why the church is, it needs to be at the table, it needs to be part of the solution. We know it's the Bible. We know it's because we were spiritually adopted when we were unadoptable. But we can't truly show all the players in this space what they need unless we have been spiritually adopted. I'm talking about salvation. I'm talking about making a commitment to turn our backs on our sinful nature and the world and to walk with God. See, we were born, as we talked about, with this desire, this nature to sin, to do things, think things, or say things that fall short of God's perfect love. So we need to accept that. It's just ABCs. A is accept, B is believe, C is commit. Accept the fact that we were born with a sinful nature and we've done some things that we're ashamed of. B, believe that God loved us so much He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross for us so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be called sons and daughters to a Heavenly Father. Believe it. It's hard to believe. That's why it's such amazing grace. And then C, commit. Commit two things. That you commit your sin. You're like, you just say, God, forgive me for this. Forgive me for that. Forgive me for when I said this or did that. And go reconcile with all those people that you've wronged in this journey of reconciliation. But you commit those sins to God. And then the second commitment is that you commit your life from this point forward to tell others about the adoptive love that you've received. You accept, you believe, and you commit. So if you're in this room this morning, it could be your first Sunday here, it could be a first-time guest. You could have been here your whole life, born and raised in the church. But if you know you need to commit your life to God for the first time this morning, or you need to recommit, maybe you're my kid's age and the kids' church or kids' camp, and you committed your heart to Jesus and you've walked away from God, and you know you need to recommit. Whether it's a first-time commitment or a recommitment, it's just one prayer away. You confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. So if you know you need to commit for the first time or recommitment, you know you need to pray. Christians are in the room praying for you right now. If you know that you need to pray that prayer, slip up your hand right now so we can pray for you. Thank you. It's awesome. Anybody else? You say, that's me. I want to commit or recommit my heart to Jesus. Anybody else? Everybody stand to your feet. Here's what we're going to do. You know, I've learned in life, really big decisions take really big steps, right? When I made one of the greatest decisions of my life to commit my life to my bride, got married, I had to walk down an aisle to make that commitment, right? When I do a house, man, that's a big commitment, okay? This is the greatest commitment of all those commitments. Therefore, it requires a great step of faith on our side. So if you raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to be bold. Or you did not raise your hand, but you wish you would have, I'm going to ask you to step out where you are and come up forward up here and pray with us. And we're going to have a prayer team come up here and pray for you. So if you raised your hand, or you didn't, but you wish you would have, go ahead and step out where you are. We want to pray for you this morning. Come on, church, give them a round of applause for being obedient. Take the honor of praying for you. Is that okay? And then we're gonna have a team of leaders who are gonna, you guys can come up if you want to. We're gonna pray for you and explain stuff to you and help you on this journey because you can't do it alone. Okay? You can't. You need God and you need this family. Okay? Come on, church, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for our new brother. Who is turning his life and turning his back on the world. Turning his back on sin. And he's going to run towards Jesus. God, I pray that September 13th be a day in his life history that he never forgets. That today, his life changes for Jesus. I'm not going to pray it's going to be easy, because it's not going to be easy, God. We need you. It's not easy to fight against the principalities of darkness. But we have you, our Heavenly Father, to fight these battles that these guys are going to have to fight. They have you with them. Father, we pray that they would be men of God who turn their backs on the world and they walk with you, that you would help this church to wrap around them. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys will take them and pray with them and stuff. Come on, church, one more time. Give a round of applause for making a bold decision this morning. You guys can go with them right there. They're going to pray for you. They're going to explain, see if you need a Bible or something like that, I'm sure. A couple of other opportunities we're going to put your direction. Some of you, before I even came this morning, you were interested in fostering or adopting. Or some of you were not interested until God started pricking your heart, just like that family did. And they said, we want to be obedient. But if you know that there's something going on and you're interested in fostering or adopting, just slip up your hand right now. If you're just interested, I'm not saying you're doing it, raise your hand. Come on, keep it up for a second. I'm going to do a little illustration here. Raise it up. Raise it up. Who else that you'd say, I'm interested in fostering God? Well, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, raise it up. Look around, church. This is not one of those like heads about eyes closed moment. Raise your hands. Church, you look around, because here's the deal. For those of you not raising your hands, you're going to need to support and wrap around those that are raising their hands. So do it again. Raise your hands if you said foster, adopt. Church, they need your help. It might be in a few months that they foster, adopt. It might be in a few years. Either way, the rest of us are called to wrap around and support them. Amen? Amen. Yeah, give them a hand. They're going to need a little support right there. All right. So, you guys that just raised your hand, even if you're like younger, I see some young faces, raise your hand. That's cool. Okay? Younger, or you're at a stage where you're ready for this. If you're interested in fostering, you're interested in adoption, or just supporting somehow. Maybe it's through finances or what my family is doing. We're going through all this training to do overnight care for kids or babysit some of these kiddos, because those families are going to need breaks, right? They're going to need a breather from the battle. So if you want to foster, you're interested in adoption, or you're interested in just supporting somehow, Pastor and I want to invite you to a luncheon right after the service, okay? I think it's just even in a room right connected to us here, right back there, just a few minutes, all right? Pastor will give you more instructions, but we want you to stay. I know that might mean you might need to make some phone calls, text, whatever, and take care of this or that. But we want you to stay here. We'll figure out the child care and all that kind of stuff so you can stay and hear some of the next steps. I'm saying if you're interested, because it's not like if you come to the luncheon, there's going to be a bunch of kids waiting behind this door. They're going to run out and like, you're going to have to take home today, all right? That's not how it works. Just breathe for a second there. Does that feel better? Oh, okay, good, yeah. No, it doesn't work like that. Okay, so if you're interested, my last challenge is this, is partnership. Guys, God has called our family to the front lines of this thing. I was telling Pastor yesterday, there's the vision, what God's put in us and our team is huge. We want all 64 districts of the Assemblies of God to have this ministry throughout the district. It doesn't exist right now. We have about 2 or 3 moving, and another 2 or 3 in conversation, and another 2 or 3 interested. Districts. That means like 28 like people in communities that know what we know, another 6, another 2, and then 1. So a big structure, I don't know, 30 plus people in one district that need to know what we know and get the church doing what we're talking about today. We're kind of up against a big vision. We need partnership with government, and that's not easy, guys. But our team gets to share the gospel with them. We need prayer for that. All the different competitiveness in this field, guys, We got to be ministers in this space, and our team needs prayers. We're missionaries. The only thing that AG knew to do with me was put me as a missionary under chaplaincy, because they're like, we've never done this before. And I'm like, I don't care what you call me, as long as I get to do God's vision, right? So our prayer cards are at our little booth out there. I'll be waiting over there. Please take one of these and be praying for our family on this journey. So we need partnership in prayer. We also need partnership in finances. Nobody's paying for this space. If we take government money, we can't preach the gospel. That's our primary source. So we don't do that. We don't do it primarily from agencies. Businesses and churches are where we're going right now. Individuals is where we're going. We have donors as missionaries. As you know, Pastor probably talks about this, anywhere from $5 a month to $500 a month. We need support for the team that you see here. So our team is raising support for the Keep Ministry team on a monthly or one-time basis so that we can do that. Your support, financially and prayers, is saving the life of children around the world, in Texas, in your own backyard of Smith County, and you're actually keeping my kids from becoming orphans, and I thank you for that. Pastor?
I was thinking about something I do every Sunday, which is called the benediction. And I'll be doing that in a little bit. But then I challenge you to go and find a need and meet it. Remember that? Go and find a hurt and heal it. You see, this morning we have been given a vision of doing that. So we're going to receive an offering for the Keep Ministry, for Eric's family, and to keep those kids with some beans. And so we just ask you to give generously as God would put it in your heart. And Hannah's going to sing. She doesn't know that yet, but she can. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you, Lord, for this challenge. Lord, we want to face the challenge this morning, God. We want to be part of this mission, Lord. God, that moves right into everything else we're doing. Lord, these children we're reaching at Rose Valley, these children we're reaching at these other places, Lord, and our homeless ministry. And Lord, we ask you, God, to help us to join in and do something that will make a difference, and that we can be a part of that. Here we are across the street from CPS and Human Services, Lord. Lord, we right here by these motels and all that is going on. But God, we desire to be part of this and to be trained properly that we can do what needs to be done. So Lord, we ask you to bless this offering. Speak to people this morning. Lord, I know we've sacrificed many times, but Lord, here's another opportunity to serve you in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.